Again, Father, we come and we ask that the Spirit of God now would help us to comprehend a little bit about yourself. Help us to learn how to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw from the Word of God nourishment, to let our souls be fed. And again, we pray that you would work in our hearts wherever the need is. If we need Christ, that we would repent of our sin and turn to Christ, or if we are wounded and floundering or been captured by something, that you would set us free. You came to set the captives free. And sometimes the hardest captive to get set free is the one that will not recognize he's a captive. You teach us as the Pharisees are the one that won't walk out of the prison. So set us free if there's a need there for freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take the rest of the chapter and just attempt to share with you a little bit about meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ, learning to learn things of him to feed and nourish your soul. And then out of that meditation and out of that time, you will begin to grow. You'll begin to reflect a little bit more of Christ and a little less of self. People aren't impressed with ourself. We've all probably been around somebody that was just so wrapped up in their self that it'd make you sick and you just want to get away. But people are drawn to Jesus when they're needy, and he drew the poor and the needy, and they just flocked to him, the crowds, and the envy that came against him from the scribes and Pharisees. A lot of them had nothing to give but themselves, and people didn't need it. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, first of all, for him. Wells he sees and knows it if our light grows dim. He looks down from heaven to see us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in the world around abound, sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine as we work for him, bringing those that wander from the paths of sin. He will ever help us if we shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Many times we don't even know we're shining. Moses didn't know that his face was glowing when he came down from the mountain. And it's interesting when all of a sudden you might hear about somebody that was affected by a word you said or a testimony you gave or just you being present. We've heard of people getting saved just being around Christians that bring conviction. There are some people we knew in a town that we used to live in, and he'd come by last year, I guess it was sometime, and I just said some kind of word to him, and then come to find out God used it to really work in his life in a powerful way. I can't even remember what I said or whatever, but he'd talk to my wife. So our duty is just to shine, and the more we're like Jesus, the more brighter it might be, but we will not be conscious. We will not be conscious many times when God is working. We'll just be doing our business, worshiping the Lord, busy, whatever. But the Spirit of God can use you, and he will use you. Believe him to use you. Just whoever you are, where you are, you in your little small corner and me in mine. I'm going to go through the rest of this chapter, hopefully, just to meditate through the Word and just to teach you maybe a little bit on meditating on Christ. In John chapter, or Revelation chapter 1, and we'll start off with verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He's in the Spirit. one of the main things to learn in this Christian life is just to walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so probably most of the time, if we're walking in the flesh, we're going to fulfill those desires. And we don't shine very bright. And so he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There's been debate on that. Was it the first day of the week he was talking about, which we would call Sunday, which come from a Roman god worship of. Anyway, or was it the day of the Lord, talking about a period when God in his sovereign judgment was going to begin to close down, and the rapture comes, and then he goes into this time of judgment, which I think a lot of the scholars believe that's what he's talking about. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, except he was probably that first day of the week meditating on that, but the Lord's Day is referring to a time period when God judges. So probably both would be the answer. In the Spirit. And Christ is speaking, and he tells them to write. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And I've already read about that. So Christ is speaking. He's given him a commandment to write. And 12 times he's given that commandment to write. And so let's see if we can learn some things about the Lord. The seven golden candlesticks, the seven lampstands that John sees in verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was the seven lampstands there, and everything is representative. Main representative is light. There it's a function of light, and God uses the seven, I think it was, for perfection. And so it's a function as light. And the gold, he said, and if you meditate on these things, you begin to look, what's gold? Well, gold represents deity, represents the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And it's a pure metal. And so he sees the Lord Jesus. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. If we went over to Daniel, we could see Daniel's description of him. And clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Many times we just sort of slip through things. But you think about the garment. Here is a garment that Christ is wearing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. That represents righteousness. We will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ if we receive him as our Savior. And the high priests, their garments were very particular. Everything had to be just right as God would give them instruction on that, and down to the feet of just thinking, here is God. God is very humble. He's very meek. He's very lowly. He's not like you and I, proud many times. I've got right inside of me the ability to have road rage just like that. You know, it just happened yesterday. You know, just a guy was passing me, and all of a sudden he slowed down right next to me, and I was going to come on out behind and go. But just like that, the flesh come out. Well, he was looking ahead about 50 yards to where they were slowing down. But God just showed me, you came out real quick, didn't you? Yes. And of course, if you have a wife there that helps you remind it. modesty. God has to humble himself to look at the stars, much less the things in the earth. We have no concept of how pure and how God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But so he's, and the priests, they could not have flesh showing when they went into the temple and everything. So God is holy. And then girt, look at that. In the midst of the seven golden sticks, a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Girt would mean referring to his intervention. He served, remember when Jesus, he's going to wash the disciples' feet. You just get yourself ready to serve. And he's serving you and I as believers. He's praying for us all the time. And if he would fail to pray, you and I would be in trouble. But he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's serving us for some 2,000 years. He's been at the right hand of the Father praying for that old rascal Corville. There he goes again. Just better go get him. But this is the girt. He's the, it gives strength also. And and this is just some things about Christ. Just meditate on these things. What's this mean, girt about the paps with a golden girdle? And the goal there again is deity and his purity and the strength that you get. I'm going to just sort of slip through these things. There's a lot of details, but just meditate on the Lord. What does that word mean? And look it up and see what it means. Okay, verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Who's John looking at? This is the one who used to put his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus. This was the same person. Now he's in his glory, and John is seeing him. He's going to fall on his face when he's done. It just floors him. His head and his hairs were white like wool. The white would be speaking of he was the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, in verse 9. And he was the Jehovah of Israel. So the white would speak about the white head, the gray head. He's older. He's ancient. He's the Ancient of Days. He's always been. And the five things about the white hairs would be speaking of Christ's purity, his dignity, dignity of character, his age, his authority, these type of things. Just referring to his age with the purity, dignity, and authority of the Lord Jesus. And then there's five things about his eyes. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Of course, the blood of Christ will wash us. Isaiah 1:14, come now, therefore, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And well, he's got a deal for you. Your sins are just black, but he'll wash them. You'll become white as snow if you trust him as your Savior. And so his eyes, look at these eyes of God. His eyes were as a flame of fire. You ever been around somebody, you feel like they're looking right through you? You know? I wonder what it was like for people to look into eyes of Jesus. It must have been just bright light when they looked in there. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But there could be some fire. What about it? The penetration. His eyes penetrate. And the perception. Just meditate on the eyes of, and the piercing. He goes through the passion there in his eyes. You see the passion and the compassion. You see the purity. And you can just see the power of God. Meditate on his eyes. Go back and look at Jesus. What did he see with his eyes? He comes down the road and he sees somebody that nobody else cares for. His eyes see. And he wants you and me to be his eyes now. And his hands reached out and he wants us to be. And there's so many times we don't want, we see, but we don't want to do it. We just don't want to do it. But so there's the thing about his eyes, how penetrating they were, how piercing and how pure. And his eyes showed the passion of God and powerful there. And his feet as brass. Of course, brass speaks of judgment. These three things. There's the judgment, there's the brazen altar, and then the brass serpent that they would put up. So his feet as brass, I speak about the judgment of God. And then and his feet were likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And of course, we've got the songs, you know, when he speaks, the birds of hush are singing. What about the voice of God coming through a human body? Have you ever wondered what would have been like to been able to be on the side of the mountain and listen to him? Well, we can't go back there, but we can go right now into the Word and listen to his voice. Like many waters, speaking of power. You know, water's powerful. And, you know, when they heard him in the garden, the soldiers fell back. And so the voice of the Lord, you go through there, it'll break the rocks. It's just to help the deer to calf and all these things. Psalms 19. I'm going to go back and read that. Just about the voice of the Lord. Spur of the moment. Here's the voice of God. 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter its speech. My father-in-law, who went to be with the Lord last July, said that God was always speaking to us. And I've told you this before. I never have forgot that God is always trying to speak to us. And I think it's good to just get alone and be quiet and listen to what God says. Get your Bible, get a notebook, and see what he says. And just write it down. I've got something this morning. He said, it's just pick it up out of weakness. Lord, I'm weak. I can't do this. And then he'll just throw a verse in there out of weakness. Then we'll be strong. Day into day utter speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And so the Lord is just always speaking. And 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, and on things like that. So his voice, many things we could go into about his voice. And then back to 16. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. The scholars believe that the 7 stars represent, as I said earlier, the 7 angels or messengers, or the servants there of the Lord. There, stars. Daniel 12:3. Stars. Let me go back and read Daniel 12:3. Represent. Whoops! I just had it. A lot of things. Like I said earlier, I haven't marked verses much. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, that's verse 1:3, and they shall be as limited 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Wow. What are you talking about? Then just get in there and meditate on that. Shine. What does that mean? Shine. Look it up. Meditate on it. It means to be bright. To be bright. And so these are going to shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so you have this, the 7 stars, these 7 messengers. And then the sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And so it really cuts us. But the sharp-edged, two-edged sword, I have a reference here 6 times in Revelation. Let's see what that is. 2:12 is the next time. What's that? The angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with 2 edges, a little Roman sword that cuts you going and coming. So cut you in 2 that way, come back, cut you in 2 that way, then you're in 3 pieces. But the word of God is so sharp. This is why I was thinking about this morning. Our founding fathers had respect for the Bible. The first textbook in the schools was what? The Bible, the word of God. And I was reading about, I can't remember his name, whatever, one of the giants in England, and I think he was saying something like, I can't remember the number, but almost like 94 out of 100 great men in England back in the old days, he said, were Christians. And they lived and shared the word of God, and it's the thing that made England great, is because they had the Word of God for their foundation and they operated on that principle. But as they threw out the Word of God, they went down. As we have done what? Thrown out the Word of God, we've gone down. The Word of God blesses. And then he's got, you know, back when I was in England in the tower there, and I shared this one too, with you too, when I asked this guide there, I said, do you know why Great Britain was great? You remember that? And he said, I thought we were always great. I said, no. When you had God, Great Britain was great. But when you leave God out, there's no great. He probably didn't like that. But the Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. And so six times. Look at verse 16. 2:16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And let's go over to 6:8. 6:8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So this sword, the Word of God, God judges by his word. He judges with his word. And then his countenance, verse 16. Go back there. Remember in the Transfiguration, how he was changed. He's just looking more like God. And, of course, Peter had to stick his foot in the mouth and say the wrong thing and busted up the visit they had there. But his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I remember when we had our revival back in 85, the evangelist would spend hours in prayer. And when you come out, his face would be shining. He'd just have a shiny face. And so, as face reflects face, so we get with the Lord. And let him shine through us. And I had that little song, Shine. in 17, the effect of this. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Fear not. The effect on him is he's just going to fall at his feet as dead. Just plop. I mean, he's in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is God. And then the Lord said, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So, what you have here is in the presence of God, reverence. Reverence. We have so much in our churches today that's just irreverent. Just really. You have rock groups and stuff, just irreverent. Noise. Be still and know that I'm God. And so John's just like dead, and the Lord says, Fear not. Fear not. Here he's seeing Jesus, beautiful, full of his glory, bright and powerful. And some people refer to God in such derogatory terms, it's just not even good to mention it. J. Vernon McGee said there were four reasons that we as believers should not fear the Lord. Now, we have a fear, a godly fear, a reverent fear, but because he's your Savior, we should recognize that he is deity. He's the first and the last. And he is our Lord. And we're to trust him. And we're to pour our heart out before him. And so here's John falling down, about scared to death. And Jesus is saying, Fear not. He said, I love you. I love you. The attribute, one of the attributes of God is love. Because he loves us first, we love him. And so then also, He's a resurrected Christ. He's alive. He said, I'm alive. I'm not dead. And so he's alive for you. He's living for you. So he loves you. He's deity. His redemption for us was secured at the cross. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And so he's our justification, he's our righteousness, he's our peace, he's our security, he's everything. He said, don't be so afraid. We have reverence for God. We come into his presence with godly reverence and fear. But he's your father. You don't need to be afraid of him. An earthly father, you might want to be afraid of him or whatever. If he's not saved, he'll be ungodly and he'll hurt you, whatever. But Jesus is tender. And so he said, John, fear not. I'm the first and the last and the beginning and the ending. And he's everything in between. He said, I'm alive. And he's alive and he's interceding for us, Hebrews 7. And he says, he's got the keys. I'm he, 18, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus Christ has the keys. He's the key to life. He's the key to everything. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Meaning the keys, he has the authority. Nothing's going to touch you. Even if you give ground to the enemy, the Lord knows about it. And he only let the enemy go so far. You look at Job. He couldn't touch Job. And God had to go, hey, you consider my servant Job. We've gone through Job and everything. Because Job had something there. And so if you got something there, he loves you enough not to leave it there. He wants you to be set free. He wants me to be set free. And so then this is the breakdown of the book. Write the things, 19, which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the breakdown, the threefold breakdown of the book has been the things that Christ has seen, and the things which are, right there in those seven churches right then the things that are going to be coming afterwards. What are the things hereafter? That brings us up through to chapter 4, and we'll get into the things that are hereafter, 4 through 22. And verse 19, do we miss anything there? Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And you can say, wow, John, you went through all of this just to be able to receive the revelation. Don't ever doubt God. Don't doubt in the dark when God's given you light. He's got a purpose. He's got plans. He's up to something. But he's not going to leave you and forsake you. He's going to keep praying for you. And he's going to use you as much as you are usable. Remember, you keep getting your blessings, or maybe you might get a conviction out of this or whatever. But he's the resurrected Christ. And so he's alive, he says, he has the keys, and he's given the breakdown, the things that he's seen and things which are, and the things which will be hereafter. And then verse 20, the mystery which of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. That's the word from messenger. The messenger of the seven church had been the leaders of the church, the elders, pastors, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then chapter 2 and 3, he's going to go into what I talked about earlier about these seven churches. These messengers have been given this. And here's the thing. We are responsible what the Spirit gives us. These leaders are responsible. And those that are there, that they're under, they're responsible. We're responsible for what gives us and the work that God gives us to do. Let me close up with some observations. God wants this book understood. He's revealing the mystery of the future to us, and he wants us to do something with it. And as we get into the symbols that are used to reveal truth, not hide it, all of these things are important. And most are explained or interpreted one way or another. As we go through there, you begin to figure it out. And so Christ and His coming is central. Christ is central. And the interesting thing is, you get in here, you can almost see things. I've got this book over here about Christ, Antichrist and anti-Christianity. This guy, amazing, wrote this thing over 120 years ago. And reading it, as I just got it and read a little bit, it's amazing. He could have just been saying what's going on today. An amazing insight he just got from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Anyway, another thing here. Christ is paying attention to you. He's paying attention. He's watching. He knows what's going on. As you go through these seven churches, seven or eight times he says, I know. I know. I know. What's he know? He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your love. He knows if you got backsliding. He knows if you're being persecuted. He just knows. And he knows about things going on in your family, with friends. He just knows the purpose and the plans he has for your life. He says, I know. He goes through these seven churches. He says, I know you're just pretending. I know you've compromised to these churches and whatever. He says, I know. I know. And so I have this statement for you. Can God put you on an island and let you pound rocks? Be boiled in oil before that? Or after that, whenever it was. Can he put you on an island and share deep things of himself with you that you can use to share in the life of others? Does he have your permission to do whatever he wants to do? Can he give you a message to share with others, as he did with John, to share with the seven churches with us? Do you resent the will of God? Do you resent someone interrupting your plans, your life? Or God throwing something into your life that you didn't plan on? Let him have his way with you. Let's pray. Thank you for a quick glimpse into some things about you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for all the pain and for all the suffering and for all the broken dreams and heartaches. I thank you because you allowed it. You have a purpose in it. And as we fall at your feet as dead, you pick us up, dust us off, and you say, I know. I know what's going on, and I love you. We thank you that you love us. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you're always praying for us, and you always understand. And we can always go to you like John and put our head on your chest and cry. And you'll say, I know, I know. Thank you, Father, for the word. In Jesus' name, amen.